What I'd like us to do tonight is look into the Word, I think a little more brief, and then do what we've been seeking for and singing and testifying, that we would now come and get before the Lord tonight. And so we'll do that. I'll try to speak less, and then we can practice and pray. And so this evening, I think it's page 11. If you want a page of notes, because there are several scripture that I'm going to reference, and you may want to just jot some down. Is that the baptism in the Holy Spirit? Is that page 11? Okay. Mark chapter 1. This is where normally we would have started with the first verse and gone into some background and some context of this gospel, and then move into some of the doctrine and theology and the stories. We won't do that. We'll just read these verses. We'll move on into some other passages of Scripture, some that may be very familiar, but just by way of reminder and encouragement tonight, that would provoke us and turn our attention toward what the Spirit of God, all of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, desire tonight. And so let's read. And we'll just consider, and then we'll pray. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, 'After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" There's a powerful ministry that John the Baptist had. It alludes similar to the ministry of Jesus when we read here that all of the country of Judea and all of Jerusalem were going out to him and being baptized. That's a powerful ministry. There's something that is taking effect there, that people are emptying the cities and the villages to get to him and sit under his ministry, experience what God was doing through him, hearing this preaching of repentance. And so in and of himself, and he's spoken of as the greatest prophet, and remember, as I referred this morning, this is still Old Testament, it's Old Covenant. And John is, I guess, the last and greatest prophet, as he's sort of contemporary with Jesus, and they're ministering side by side for a brief time. But even in the power of the ministry that John the Baptist had, and although many came to experience and sit under that ministry, he was able to point them to one that is greater. What you're seeing here is powerful. What you're experiencing here is maybe something you've never experienced before, but there is one that is coming, and he gives that analogy where I am so down here, and he is so up here. And I've come and baptized you in water, but he is coming with a new baptism, a completely never experienced before baptism. And so let's see a little bit about what that baptism was. Luke chapter 24. It's the very end of his gospel. It's the first of the account that Luke gives us of Jesus. He gives us a second telling of the works of Jesus in the book of Acts. And so at the very end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24, verse 44, "And then he said to them," Jesus said to them, "these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and then repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." There's a lot of debate. There has been throughout church history, right from the beginning of the book of Acts and all the way through today, and it seems a little bit more intense these days in the debate and the sides that are taking regarding the power and working of the Holy Spirit. Is it for today? Is it something that was done and over? And what we're talking about and singing about tonight and the things that we have been experiencing are not from God and are no longer relevant today? And it seems like you can find a lot of preachers and sermons telling us that this was an event that took place back then, and this outpouring of the Spirit that we'll get to in just a minute that Jesus promised here in Luke's gospel as it's fulfilled, well, that was just for then, and the need for that is over. And now when it speaks of being baptized in the Holy Spirit or this work of the Holy Spirit, it has mostly to do with your conversion experience, your salvation experience. And so we're making too much of it. And when you hear those voices, please run. And for as many voices that would say it's no longer for today, there are others that have I don't want to make it we're better than or we're right, you're wrong, but maybe that God has just opened understanding and eyes and has given grace to see that there is something for us today. That if this were simply for a salvation or conversion experience, and when Jesus now in Acts chapter 1, he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea. And we're going to look at that word witness a couple of times tonight. And they say, well, it was just for that moment, and it was a salvation experience. But if I'm reading the end of Luke here, we just read, you are witnesses of these things. And then Jesus in Acts chapter 1 says, you need to wait for the Holy Spirit's power to fall so that you may be witnesses. So there's got to be two things that are happening here. If Jesus says, right now you're a witness, but you need to wait so that you can be a witness. What is going to change? What's going to be different? What's the difference between this witness and that witness? Mm-hmm. And so I don't see this as just simply a salvation experience. And we read when Jesus entered the upper room after his resurrection where the disciples were gathered, and we read there that he breathed on them. They received the Holy Spirit. And then he says, well, now you need to wait to receive the Holy Spirit. Did it happen or didn't it? Or are there two things that are going on here, and I think we see that evident throughout the book of Acts. We don't have time to do that. I can't preach an apologetic sermon tonight and give all the evidences, but just enough for us to see that God says, what you have now is salvation. What you have is the ability to be, you have seen, you've experienced, you're my witnesses, but I need you now to receive something so that you could really be my witnesses. I'm going to get back to that in just a few minutes, but let's look at Acts chapter 1, where Luke picks up his second chapter, or second book, of the story that he told. Acts 1, verse 1, in the book, the first book, O Theophilus, that's the Gospel of Luke, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all the things that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Yeah, let's just go ahead and read on. When they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then the ascension follows. And then Acts chapter 2, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. And it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now they were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, and at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians, we hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others mocking said, they are filled with new wine. So even then, on the very first day when God poured out his Spirit, there was confusion and there was debate. This is from God, some said, and others said, no, this is not from God. They're drunk. And then Peter stands and preaches this sermon, and we won't read the whole of it. We'll make reference to that in just a few minutes. But here is this promise of power. There are many places in Scripture. I'll read just a couple verses. I'll give you references as I do. Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit and speaks with power, that the Jewish leaders were amazed at his boldness in spite of his obvious lack of education, Acts 4:8. Then Acts 4:31, the other disciples were praying and a place was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they spoke the word of God with boldness and power. Acts chapter 6, Stephen full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and in verse 8, full of power, he did signs and wonders among the people. And verse 10, the leaders could not resist the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. Acts 9:17, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit at his conversion and spoke with this extraordinary power that the Jews of Damascus were confounded. Acts 11:24, Barnabas, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, And in his ministry, a large company was added to the Lord, similar to the day of Pentecost. Acts 13, chapter 9, Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, spoke to Elymas, the magician, and God gave him power to pronounce him blind. And so we see the evidence of the power of God at work. And we heard a little bit about that tonight, that when God is at work, there is something we experience. There's something we see. There's something that's observed. There's something, it's beyond just a blessing. It's beyond just feeling good and an emotion. There is something powerful at work. The word that's used in the first chapter of Acts, that you'll receive power, is the same word that we get, our English word dynamite. It's this energy. It's this explosive power that takes place. It's not something that can be ignored. And so this was happening throughout here. And so this was so that the world, we first, as Sister Mary shared, it's not that we have to have these moments constantly. We're always living in this kind of, you know, experience that, you know, lights are flashing and sirens going off and thunders from heaven. It was sung in the song you just sang, Spirit of God. We don't need angel visitations. We don't need the shaking of the earth. We just simply need the dimness of our eyes, and maybe just in simple faith. But God is so gracious that he gives us those moments where he confirms his word and the power of God is at work. And we do experience, even from the youngest children, that they may not understand, but they can sit and know something is going on here. And we've watched little children that say, I don't understand and I can't explain. And we've seen that. And then you'd say, well, what are you feeling? I don't know. And just little ones, I don't know what I'm feeling. I don't know what's going on, but something is happening. God is here. And you can even bring people from the world that have never experienced the presence of God and may not even be saved. And they come into a meeting or into a presence and they'll say, there's something here. And maybe it'll take a while and after God works and they have a salvation experience, they'll go back and say, you know, the first time I came, we hear that. And thank God, when we came here, it wasn't your preaching, it wasn't the singing, it wasn't, you know, the smiles on people's face. We sat here and we sensed something that we've never experienced before. This is the power of God at work, and that's what he has come to do. And this is not simply for an experience. And so when we say seek the Lord, seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit, he's promised to come and pour out his Spirit. Well, what is that for? It's because, you know, blessing feels good. If you've experienced blessing, it's a good thing. The joy, the presence, the power. And so that's a good emotions. And we can be brought into this real high, a mountaintop experience, and that's great, but that's not what this baptism in the Holy Spirit is for. It's not for your blessing. It's not for your emotions. It's not to speak in tongues. I know some people, they're seeking the baptism in the Holy Spirit so they can speak in tongues. And there are those who preach and then they say, okay, we're going to come, and now you stand here, and now repeat after me. Or if you just open your mouth and start saying anything, and that's it, you've got it. As if the speaking in another tongue is what you're searching for and seeking for. That's not it. It's an evidence, and one of the reasons that we consider the baptism the evidence of speaking in other tongues as the initial evidence is because every time there's specific details given in the book of Acts, it's accompanied by speaking in other tongues. And so it seems to be a pattern that God uses. And that's good, but that's not what we're seeking. That's something that may happen, but it's not what we're seeking. What we're seeking is what we've been talking about for the past week here, and at least us, I know others have been talking about it longer than a week, but we who have been here, we've been talking about Jesus. And as we seek after him, that's the whole a purpose and point of this. And there's been a shifting in church culture, at least a generation, maybe a couple, where we've gone from seeking Jesus to seeking the work of the Holy Spirit, the dynamic of who Jesus is. And I think maybe we've got the cart before the horse, and we understand the Holy Spirit is equal, triune God. And so we don't diminish the Holy Spirit and his work, but the Holy Spirit, his primary work is what? To exalt and magnify Jesus, to point us there. And so we come seeking after Jesus, and the Holy Spirit then confirms that and assists us to say, you're seeking Jesus? Here he is. Look at his glory. Experience Jesus. And all of the working of the Spirit is to turn our attention and our hearts to him. And so when we come, it's not, Lord, we want a work or we want a thing. That was a sorcerer's problem, wasn't it? We see the power of God at work in you, Paul. And so they went about trying to use the same formulas and the same methods and conjure up this Spirit of God because they saw this power and they were rebuked. It's not the power, it's Jesus, who Mark tells us is the one who baptizes, who sends this power and fills us. And so as we're seeking after Jesus, these things then are gifts that he gives us, his promise of the Father. And so we're told to wait, and when you receive this power, you'll be witnesses. And this is something that we are so desperate for. We are in a day today where if we think we're just going to coast through on a couple of Sunday school lessons or a song that we listen to on Christian radio, and this is going to help us and this is going to carry us, we are living in a day today of trouble. We're going to tie it in more specifically later. Not a lot of time, but we're going to pass through in Hebrews, where we're shown this great cloud of witnesses. It's following Hebrews 11. We read it in Hebrews 12 in the very beginning. And Hebrews 11, of course, is a chapter of faith. And in that faith chapter, we read of men and women who lived lives of danger and risk and abuse and persecution and suffering and death and sacrifice. And then we read that this is a great cloud of witnesses. And my brain now connects and I flip back and say, okay, maybe this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying, if you want to live a life like Hebrews 11, where persecution is going to come at you so intensely in the world, where most people, right, this is Hebrews, the whole warning throughout Hebrews is don't cut and run. Don't quit. Don't back down from the persecution and the suffering. Persevere. Run the race with endurance. And if we're going to be those people who don't cut and run, who don't back away, who are going to run this race with endurance and be this type of a witness for Christ. I associate now, and I share it often. I think I may have here a year or two ago. When I was growing up, and I'm not a very extroverted person. You've probably figured that out. I'm a little bit uncomfortable in social settings, especially when you don't know somebody and you come and kind of, oh, now I've got to make conversation. I am an introvert. I find my thriving alone. I like books more than people. God is helping me with that. You have to if you're going to be in ministry, right? And you're going to be engaged with people. But I would much rather just sit alone and study and read. And not that I don't like all of you. It's just my makeup. And some of you are like that, you know. And others just thrive. If they're left alone, they're going crazy. We just need to be around people. And they just, you know, that's where they find, you know, they thrive there. And so God makes us a little bit differently. And so when I was younger, and then of course you're hearing in church and Sunday school, and then those horrifying experiences where the church says, okay, let's all gather on Saturday and we're going to go out into the community. We're going to hand out tracts and witness and invite people to church. I'm thinking, God, please don't make me do that. Rapture, death, anything would be better than having to go out and engage people that you don't know cold, and the rejection maybe, and I just let me stay home and read. And then you read this and say, you'll receive power to be witnesses. And I say, okay, God, I have to claim this, because now I got to go ring a doorbell or hand out a tract and be a witness. I need your power. And if it were only that, that's not Acts 1. Acts 1 is not the courage to ring a doorbell. Acts 1 is the courage to be led to your execution. That's Acts 1. That's the power to be a witness, Hebrews 11. And in the world we're living, I made reference this morning to Malachi. And if you would turn there, and we're coming to an end. Malachi, the very last chapter of the very last book of the Old Testament. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. You shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act as the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, statutes and rules and commandments. I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. So the day is coming. And it speaks of the days that we're living. Now, some would say, well, we've been hearing about this and talking about these last days, you know, for 1,000 years or more. And, you know, it's just the same old thing. And I have to point you to Peter when he says, be careful of scoffers. There is a time when God says enough and judgment comes. And he says, these are going to be the days when burning like an oven, the arrogant and evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that they shall be set ablaze. And so they're speaking of this incredible judgment that's awaiting in the last days. Let me turn to 2 Timothy. Go with me there, chapter 3. Then when you get that, go to Acts chapter 2 again, and just hold on there, and we'll finish up there. So hold Acts chapter 2, and then 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. I like the old King James that says, in the last days perilous times will come. This is an echo of Malachi chapter 4. People will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Now I read that and it's almost like reading the headlines, isn't it? I'm trying my hardest and succeeding mostly in not getting consumed with what's going on in the world while I'm here. I love current events. I love world events. I love history. I love politics. And there's so much access to that today, and you can see in an instant what's going on everywhere around the world, what's shaping the world, and so forth, and so I tried not to get consumed with that, but I've looked at a few things that have gotten wind of some things, and I said, what's happening? Even just in the few days we've here, maybe you've been shut out, but riots are continuing all over our country, not just around the world. Terrorism has hit again in France, where near 100 people were slaughtered again this week, and a few hundred others that have ended up in hospitals, and many of them clinging on to their lives. There's a military coup in Turkey. And that was fought back, and death and carnage and chaos there. This morning, three other police officers were ambushed and executed on the streets of Baton Rouge. The riots, the trouble, the unease, the racial tension, the anger, the hatred. In the last days, perilous times will come. It used to be where it was somewhere out there, and we felt a little bit safe and a little bit isolated and protected, and we would send our military somewhere on the other side of the world, and it didn't impact us, but we're watching here today. I grew up in New York City, Queens, but lived the past 26 years just right outside New York City, and every time we would visit any of our family, my wife's family, my family, it was going back through the city out to Queens or Long Island, back and forth. We go to the city, we live in the city, and I've never been afraid. You know where to go and where not to go, but you just live your life and you go on, and there's a fear. People who never questioned where should we go and what should we do, and can we go to a ball game and can we go to a parade, now you second guess and say, but there's trouble and there's difficulty and there's terror and there's peril, and so maybe we should just kind of not expose ourselves to those things because it's impacting our world now in such an intense way, and none of us I think I can speak for all of us, or maybe some of you, but most of us don't feel that security anymore, where this won't touch us. We're seeing it is. And so with all of this trouble, that the world will be set ablaze by the judgment of God, and I have to believe part of this is just that. That God is just taking his hand off and letting us see, you don't want me? Here's what the world looks like apart from me. We're told that there'll be a time when the Holy Spirit is going to withdraw. And so maybe it's part of that judgment. We're going to see the world ablaze, like Malachi says, in the last days. And for some, it would be, oh no, what do we do now? For some, it's shut the doors, pull the blinds, and we need to hide. It's a time of fear. It's a time of we don't have the freedoms and the liberties like we once had in this country as a church. And now you express your faith and they come after your personal life and your business. They'll shut you down. Now they're coming after churches and Christians in all angles. And they're intimidating and they're taking, like we read in Hebrews 10, they're taking possessions and they're taking homes. And soon they'll be taking the churches. And you say, what do we do? These are perilous times. And along with the prophecy of Malachi that in these days there is trouble, and the prophecy of Paul and Timothy, there's trouble. There's also the prophecy of Joel that says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And when you're confronted with the trouble and the peril and the fear, the Spirit of God has come so that we might stand. Yeah. in his power as witnesses. And so it's desperate days, but they're also glorious days. What opportunity we have as Christians today, when the darkness is greater, how much greater the light. Yes. What an opportunity when the world is so confused, when there's such rebellion. And we heard the other night, we get kids who are growing up in North Jersey, 10 miles, not even, from New York City, Times Square. These are not the jungles of the Amazon, that come to our church and say, God created the heavens and the earth? What? We thought all along it was this explosion and this evolution. Or when you begin to tell them about Jesus and they look at you, they've never heard. Right in New Jersey, right in New York City. What an opportunity for us to come and say, this is glorious word that God has given us to bring to a lost and dying world. And so we don't shrink back. Oh, that's another Hebrews sermon title coming up. We don't back off. And so let's finish up in Acts chapter 2, where we're told that this promise of the Holy Spirit is given. Peter preaches, and then he makes reference to Joel in verse 37, where they heard this sermon that was preached by Peter. They were cut. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, for all who are afar off, whom the Lord our God calls to himself. That's us. All who are afar off, it's us. This promise of the Father. And so I just want us now to be done. And to wait. This was Jesus' command. Wait until. Just wait until. You know, if you were there, one of those disciples, Jesus ascends into heaven, and you might look at each other and say, "What's he talking about?" They had no more sermons on it. They had no books to reference. They had no seminars to go to. They had no teachers to say, this is what's going to happen next. They just said, he said, we should just go and wait until. Not sure what we're waiting for, but let's wait. I don't know how the Spirit of God, I know how he finished the story in Acts chapter 2 with flames of fire and the sound of rushing wind and the speaking in tongues, and that the whole city gathered and said, what's the commotion? And maybe there won't be a big commotion tonight. Maybe it'll be done in a quiet moment where God meets you. I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe it'll be here around this altar, or maybe in your room tonight when you go back and you meet God there, or maybe it'll be in the kitchen. God can do that. I don't know. Maybe it'll be when you go back home and you're driving back and you think, oh, I'm disappointed. I thought this might be the year, or that would have been the meeting where I would have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And maybe you're a little discouraged and you get home and you sit in your room and maybe God meets you there. I don't know how, I don't know when, I don't know where, but I know he says, if you'll wait, you'll receive. And so we're just going to simply come. And it's early enough. That was my intention. And you just may want to wait. You may want to wait long. You may want to wait not so long. We'll leave that between you and God. But if you're hungry, if you want this, maybe you don't even know what it is. I hesitate to even try to explain too much. I'll just go back to Luke and Acts and just say they didn't know either. But they received. And so if we'll come and just find your place of prayer and seeking God. If you feel led to lead out, that's good. If you want to come and kneel or stand at this altar, that's good. If you've never experienced God is here to pour out His Spirit upon you tonight, if you experienced, but it was a long time ago. I know somebody this week was praying that prayer. I've let it go, and I need that touch again from God. I need His infilling again. I've wandered. I've lost it. I've gone dry. I've been lax, which is why Paul tells us, keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the command. And maybe you walk in that fullness, and that's been your experience. Thank God for that. But He's got more. You haven't exhausted the working and power of the Holy Spirit. I don't care if you were at camp 70 years ago and have been here every year since. You're blessed. But you have not exhausted the work of the Holy Spirit. There's more tonight. And so we just come in faith and just very simply believing, Lord, come.
Hallelujah.
Dear Jesus, we come with hungry hearts. We come, Lord, expecting you to fulfill your word. There has been a promise given by the Father. And Jesus has come. The one who is able and that will baptize with fire this Holy Spirit. And so as we've come seeking Jesus, we know that His ministry is to pour out of the Holy Spirit upon those who are seeking. And so now we come. Jesus, we come. Praise His name. And let's just sing that simple song, Come Holy Spirit, as we come to prayer.